Amen. I've enjoyed all the music tonight. It's a joy to be back. It has been 5 years since I have had the privilege of being with you here at Olive, and I've looked forward to this for a long time. And I appreciate your presence here this evening, and our prayers and our support is with your pastor, Brother Ted. I want to say this very quickly, and I mean this, and this is not PR pulpit talk. I've had the privilege of preaching in some of the greatest Southern Baptist churches in this country. And I want to say this about your pastor. For a man to pastor a, quote, mega church like Olive, you all have one of the most down-to-earth, pleasant, godly men that I have ever worked with. And you're blessed to have Ted Traylor as your pastor. And I love him with all of my heart. We were in a Bible conference last year together up in Pisgah, Alabama. You may want to go there sometime on vacation. But Ted and I were sitting on the front row, and he looked over and he said, "Brother Phil, see that beautiful little gray-headed lady up there in the choir?" I said, "Yes, Brother Ted, I do." He said, "That's my mama." And she was singing heaven down. So I love him. And again, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. Can I share a little story with you real quick? Labor Day weekend, I had the opportunity of preaching at the Opryland Hotel for Legacy 5 Quartet's Labor Day celebration. I had the privilege of preaching with Dr. David Jeremiah. And I was a little intimidated. I was intimidated two ways. How many of you ever stayed at the Opryland Hotel? Can I see your hand? Did you have any problems finding your room? 3,000 rooms at Opryland. I couldn't find a room, and then I knew that I had to get in bed and get a good night's sleep because I was on the program the next day with Dr. Jeremiah. So I finally got to my room about 9:30 and went to bed, fell asleep. About 11:30, I heard someone knock at my door. And I went to the door, and there was a gentleman who was very drunk. And I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he looked at me and said, "Sir, is this my room?" I said, "No, sir, this is not your room. Sir, this is my room." He said, "I'm sorry I bothered you." I went back to bed, went back to sleep. Maybe 1:30, a quarter till 2. I heard another knock on my door, and I went to the door, and there was my old drunk buddy again. And I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he looked at me and said, "Excuse me, sir, but is this my room?" I said, "No, sir, this is not your room, and sir, this is the second time I have told you tonight, this is not your room, this is my room." He said, "I'm sorry I bothered you." I went back to bed around 4 o'clock in the morning. I was out of it. And I heard a knock on my door. And I want to confess to you that I was not very spiritual in that moment in my life. But I staggered over to the door and opened the door, and there was my old drunk buddy again. And I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he looked at me and said, "Hello, old buddy." He said, "Is this my road?" I said, "No, sir. This is not your room. And, sir, this is the third time I've told you tonight, this is not your room. This is my room. Do you understand that?" And he looked at me so confused and said, "Sir, do you have every room in this hotel?" So, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, three things we cannot afford to lose. Three things we cannot afford to lose. Listen for just a minute. We've lost some things in our churches. As a nation, we have lost and we're losing some things on a daily basis. Get the tape before you leave tonight, Crisis in America. It's the most requested sermon from our television audience, and I want you to have it. But I want to warn you, if you're a Nancy Pelosi or a Harry Reid or a Barney Frank fan, don't buy the tape. You will be grossly offended. We've lost some things as a nation. And the answer to America's problems will not be fixed by Congress or the White House. It can only be fixed at God's house. We've lost some things. And tonight, the things that we have lost in this brief time together, I pray we will reclaim them. I pray we will go to the enemy's camp and take back what he has stolen from us. Satan is a liar. He always has been and always will be. And tonight, the authority that you have as sons and daughters of God, before it's too late, may we reclaim those things we have lost. Matthew 16, verse 13. Will you stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word? When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elisha, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the scripture we've read tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God that indwells my life will empower me to preach tonight as though it would be the last time I ever share the gospel. And I pray that the Spirit of God will quicken our hearts. May we receive it. And Father, as we hear your word and receive your word tonight, may we respond to it. And whatever is accomplished in this time together, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There have been some questions and much controversy concerning the 18th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And rightfully answering the question, who is the rock of the church? Well, the rock of the church is not the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. The rock of the church is not the bishop of the United Methodist Council. Sad but true, there are those who sincerely believe that the rock of the church is the Pope of Roman Catholicism. But upon the authority of Scripture tonight, the rock of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, Christ Jesus, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, the church is alive and well tonight because the founder is alive and well. And the foundation of the church is secure because Jesus and Jesus alone is the foundation of the church. But even though Jesus is a solid, even though he is a steadfast, and even though he is a secure foundation, there are still three things we cannot afford to lose tonight. Now, in pastoring the same Southern Baptist Church for the past 19 years, I've learned that there are some things and some folks we could afford to lose. I've learned that some folks look better going than they do coming. And we could afford to lose the cold, the complacent, and the critical. We could afford to lose the doubtful, the dull, and the dead. We could afford to lose the formal, the fussers, and the fighters. But there are three things we cannot afford to lose tonight. First of all, our convictions. What we believe. Someone has said, Brother Phil, it's not really important what you believe just as long as you believe something. But friends, everything we believe must have a basis. And we as Baptists believe that the Bible is the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant, and the inexhaustible Word of Almighty God. I'm glad that I believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. And I believe that one of the greatest needs of the hour is that once again we place in our pulpits some old-fashioned, leather-lung Baptist preachers who have been called of God to preach, who will stand and declare the whole counsel of God without fear, without favor, or without compromise. We believe the Bible. Sort of like the little girl that came in from Sunday school and said, Mom, our Sunday school teacher said we believe the Bible was the Word of God. She said, yes. She said, Mom, she told us that all Scripture was given by inspiration. She said, yes. Now, you're procrastinating, honey. Get on upstairs, finish tidying up your room, and we'll take this subject up later. Little girl had been gone about 15 minutes, and she came flying down the stairs. She said, Mom, Mom, do we really believe the Bible is the Word of God? She said, yes, honey. Mom, do we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration? She said, yes, honey. She said, Mom, do we believe that verse that says, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return? She said, "Oh, yes, honey, we believe that verse as well." She said, "Mom, you better get upstairs. We got big problems. There's somebody under my bed, either a coming or a going." We believe the Bible. We can never forfeit our convictions concerning the Word of God. Many people say, "Well, I would like to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but there are so many contradictions in it." Listen, there are no contradictions in the Bible. The real problem is the Bible contradicts the way we live. Can't afford to lose our convictions concerning the Bible. But we can't afford to lose our convictions concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching somewhere every week, one, two, sometimes three nights a week. And I am amazed at the number of churches across this country that will no longer sing songs about the blood of Jesus. They won't sing songs like, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." They won't sing songs like, "There is power, power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb." I am amazed at the number of churches that have removed the cross from their sanctuaries, and they say, "We surely do not want to offend anyone by displaying the cross." My news for them tonight is this: the only offense the church has tonight is the cross of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the precious Lamb of God. And if you have a half of a hallelujah chance of going to heaven when you die, it's going to be by and through the cleansing, redeeming, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't afford to lose our conviction. My daddy was a bivocational pastor for 43 years. He pastored little country Baptist churches in Tennessee. My daddy only had a third grade education. My daddy never went to Bible college. He never saw the doors of a seminary. But my daddy believed the Bible, and my daddy preached this message. Many times I've heard him say, "Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's not a better way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven." And that rubbed off on me. And I preach it everywhere I go. And I want to say it one more time tonight. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He is not a better way to heaven. On the authority of Scripture, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's what my daddy preached the morning I got saved. I was sitting on the back seat, back pew with my cousin Harvey, and we had taken the Sunday morning bulletin and made a Boeing 747 out of that bulletin. I flew it to Harvey on the right end of the pew, and we had a safe landing, and Harvey threw it back to me on the other end of the pew. We had another safe landing. But in the midst of that third takeoff, that little paper plane caught my daddy's eye. Sunday morning service, daddy was preaching. He stops preaching, walks to the right side of the pew and went, "Son, come here." As I walked down that aisle, I thought, "Dear God, I'm going to die a slow and violent death right here in this worship service." And he said, "Sit down, son. And if you move another inch, I'm going to tear your hide up." And I sat there and I listened. And daddy preached on the blood of Jesus Christ. Daddy preached on God's redemptive plan of salvation, how that fallen men can be reconciled back to a holy God by and only through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And in the invitation, I was 9 years old, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. The very first time the Spirit of God spoke to me, convicted me, and drew me to Christ, I said yes to Jesus. And I said, Daddy, I want to be saved. And Daddy and I knelt at the altar and we walked the Roman road to Calvary. And Daddy led me in the sinner's prayer. And that Sunday morning, I was saved and born into the family of God. Now, my older brothers, Ronnie and Steve, said, I just got saved that morning hoping I wouldn't get a whipping. Well, it was shortly after noon that I got saved, but I want you to know about 15 after 1, after an East Tennessee chicken and dumpling Sunday afternoon dinner, Daddy sanctified me real good on the front porch. We can't afford to lose our convictions concerning the Bible and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing. We can't afford to lose our character, what we are. We can't afford to lose our character, what we are. You say, Brother Phil, what are we? Well, if you have entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ on the authority of Scripture tonight, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. We are now priests. And we are somebody. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to bear the character and the likeness and the image of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really know what the word Christian means? The word Christian means Christ-like. When you tell somebody, I'm a Christian, I say this respectfully and I say it reverently tonight. When you tell someone you're a Christian, you're really saying, I am like Christ. I am like Jesus. I live like Jesus. I walk like Jesus. I give like Jesus. I treat others like Jesus. I bear the image of Jesus Christ in my daily walk. Can I be very honest with you tonight? I have found it very difficult to always be like Jesus. See, I have learned that as a Christian, I am in warfare 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. There is a war birthed within me. There is a war between the spiritual man and the carnal man. That war never ends. And that war that is birthed within you and that is birthed within me must be crucified by the flesh. We're to bear the likeness and the image of Christ. And I found it very difficult to always live like Jesus, walk and talk and give and treat others like Jesus. Now let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, I needed some gas. I have a Tundra truck. Four-door, big old truck. And if you live in East Tennessee, you have to have a truck. And a big four-door truck is commonly known in East Tennessee as an East Tennessee sports car. The thing I like least about my truck is that it gets about 35 feet to a gallon, but it's a real truck. So I was coming home from the office. It had a great day, and so far that day, I'd had a good day. I had walked like Jesus and lived like Jesus and acted like Jesus. Had a pretty good day in Jesus. I stopped to fill up my truck. Got out of the truck, and as I was reaching for the hose, a young man in a Camaro Z28 comes flying in on the opposite side of the aisle. His stereo was full blast, bass full throttle, It could have literally bounced you into the next county. He had a do-rag on, tattoos everywhere, and he jumps out of his Camaro and went bebopping around his car, walked up to me boldly and brazenly, and literally took the hose out of my hand. You can sit there and look spiritual if you want to. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you, there was a war birthed within me. My carnal man, my flesh rose up within me, and my Christian character was tested. And the carnal man rose up in me, standing right there beside that Exxon pump, and said, "Who does this pump think he is?" And the carnal man said, "Time out." And then the spiritual man whispered to my heart, "Be cool, preacher. You're a pastor. Everybody knows you. You can't whip this kid. You'll be on the front page of the paper tomorrow if you whip this kid." Then the carnal man rose up in me. It's one of those new service stations where the hoses go from the pump up. And I saw that big old long black hose, and I thought, that kid, I'd make him a great bow tie. We could just string him up right here. Have you ever been there? Well, I won that battle. I let him do his deal. He got his gas, went on. I gassed up, went on. I won that battle. Can I tell you about one that didn't win? The Bible says confession's good for the soul. And I'm just not preaching at you tonight. I'm preaching to me. Because my Christian character is tested on a daily basis. I was on my way to the First Baptist Church in Corbin, Kentucky, to preach a revival. I was about 45 minutes late getting started that night, and I had to drive through the mountains, through Middlesboro. Hadn't had anything to eat. And I thought, man, I'm gonna pull in here to McDonald's, and I got me a fish sandwich and a fry and a big old sweet tea. Started up the mountain, started down the mountain. You do know the devil knows you better than you know yourself. The devil knows what will set you off. The devil knows what will tick you off. The devil knows what will push you to the edge. And one of my pet peeves are those people who sit on the side of the road until you get right up on them. And when you get up on them, they'll pull out right in front of you and do everything but stop right in the middle of the road. It wouldn't be half as bad if they'd pull out and go on. But they'll pull out right in front of you and do everything but stop right in the middle of the road. I was coming down the mountain. I looked to the right, and there was an old gentleman sitting in a 1964-65 Ford pickup truck. And he just said and said and said and said until I got right up on him. And when I did, he pulled right out in front of me. Slammed on my brakes. My tea flew all over the dashboard. French fries flying everywhere. Tartar sauce on the windshield. And there was a war birthed within me. My character was tested. And my flesh and my carnal nature rose up in me. And my flesh said, "Preacher, blow your horn." Now there you all go looking spiritual again. The flesh rose up in me and said, "Preacher, blow your horn." Then the spiritual man said, don't blow your horn. Don't do it. He's old. If you blow your horn, he'll get nervous and wreck. Don't blow your horn. Then the carnal man rose up and said, I know he's old. He does not need to be driving a truck. He needs to be in a nursing home. Blow your horn. So, Brother Phil, what'd you do? Here's the tough part. I passed him on a double yellow line. And when I passed him, I blew my horn. I didn't toot. I laid down on him. And there is a difference. And I pointed my finger at him. And when I got around him, I felt so much better. Hey, passed him on a double yellow line, shook my finger at him, blew my horn, got it out of my system, and realized I'd lost my battle with the flesh. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. About 15 minutes later, I arrived at First Baptist Church, Corbin, Kentucky. I jumped out of my Tundra truck, straightened my tie, put on my jacket. Me and old King Jimmy went in to preach revival, First Baptist Church, Corbin, Kentucky. As I was going up the front steps, I turned around, and guess who pulled in the parking lot right behind me? Yes, sir. And I wanted to say, did you see that fool down the road? Who was that guy in that big old pickup truck? And you know what I had to do before I preached that night? Look here. Do you know what I had to do? I had to walk over to that gentleman. I said, sir, I'm the preacher. And I passed you on a double yellow line down the road. Blew my horn at you. And he said, yes, sir, I saw you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I saw you. I said, I want to ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. Because I didn't bear the character of Christ. Most of us aren't going out of here tonight and commit some great, gross, and moral sin. But it's the little things that test our character on a daily basis that either confirm or deny that we're true followers of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you ever lose your character, you've lost it all. Can I say it again? If you ever lose your character, you've lost it all. It only takes being in the wrong place one time, engaging in one wrong activity that can totally and ultimately destroy everything you've stood for your entire Christian. Christian character is all that you have. One of my Sunday school teachers, and I about get choked up thinking about this. I'm 54 and I have a little 5-year-old girl. She's the joy of our lives. I know the last time I was here, I told you about losing our son and how tragic and how deep and how dark those days were when we lost our son, Christian. But then God gave us Madison. One of our Sunday school teachers told me recently, they were talking about moms and dads in Sunday school, and what do you like about your mom? What do you like about your dad? And they asked my little 5-year-old, said, what do you like most about your dad? And she said, he really loves Jesus. I'm about to have a spell. Amen? Hey, what greater thing could be said about any father? What greater thing could ever be said about any mother? That my mom and my daddy, they really love Jesus. They exemplify Christ in their lives. See, in the Greek Olympics, it was not the runner who crossed the finish line first that won the race. In the Greek Olympics, it was the runner that crossed the finish line first with his torch still burning that won the race. And I want to challenge every father, I want to challenge every mother, and I want to challenge every young person in this building tonight. As you cross the finish line, regardless of whether you're 5, 15, or 50, 6, 16, or 60, may we purpose in our hearts, we're going to cross the finish line with our torch still burning brightly for Jesus. Bearing the likeness and the character of Christ. We can't afford to lose our character. Are you still with me? Say amen if you are. Amen. There's a final thing. We can't afford to lose our compassion. What we feel. Jude 22 says this. Listen very carefully. Some have compassion, making a difference. Did you hear that? Some have compassion, making a difference. In church, there's an old cliche that's very true. You've heard it. But I want to say it again tonight. People will not care how much you know until they know you care. And I am convinced if there is one missing ingredient in the life of the average Baptist church tonight, it is this. We have lost our compassion. We don't sing like we used to sing. We don't pray like we used to pray. We don't preach like we used to preach. We don't win souls like we used to win souls. And it all goes back to one thing. We just don't care like we used to care. 10,000 Southern Baptist churches did not baptize one convert last year. Not one. I believe that's the reason the Holy Spirit inspired Jude 22. To remind us some have compassion making a difference. I'm amazed tonight at some of the new seeker-friendly churches. And I'm not going to get off on a tangent here this evening, but many of the, quote, seeker-friendly churches say, well, we want to focus on our target group. Y'all listening to me? We just want to focus on our target groups. And the problem with that is this. They normally want to target those who live on the good side of the tracks. They want to reach the young business professionals. They want to reach the young attorneys, the physicians, the bankers. Someone asked me one night in a conference, they said, Dr. Hoskins, who's your target group at Higher Ground? I said, I'm so glad you asked. Our target group at Higher Ground Baptist Church is whosoever will may come to Jesus. Amen. Hey, I've got great news for you tonight. Jesus came for the rich and he came for the poor. He came for the educated and he came for the unlearned. He came for the black and he came for the white. And the ground is still level at the foot of the cross. And no man stands higher. I'm about to preach myself happy. Y'all can just sit there if you want to. Amen. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus came for everybody. And everybody can be made a somebody in Jesus. I was in Martinsville, Virginia at the Highland Baptist Church. And it was the last night of the revival. It was children's night. They still had a bus ministry, and their bus ministry teams went out on Saturdays and went into the highways and the byways to compel those little kids to come to hear the gospel. And you know who rides buses to church? It's the children whose moms and dads can't bring them or won't bring them. That night in that service, they had bussed in over 150 little bus children. Now, they had a hot dog supper in the Family Life Center prior to the service, and the children understood if you came to the hot dog supper, you had to come to the service. Now, you also know that little bus children, most of them, have never been to church. They don't know how to act in church. They've never been supervised in church. And after that hot dog supper, they herded 150 bus kids into that service. Highland Baptist Church had three sections of pews, one here, and one here. And the entire center section, about three-fourths of it, was taken by those little dirty bus kids. I have never preached to a wilder crowd in my life. I called home that night and I said, honey, I just preached to the wildest crowd in human captivity. Hey, they were playing cowboys and Indians. They were throwing grenades. They were blowing each other up. They were jumping head first off of the pews into the floor. It was a disaster. My grandmother had a saying growing up. She said, I'm so nervous, I could thread a sewing machine and it'd run it. I knew how she felt that night. I preached the shortest sermon in the history of my ministry. 12 minutes. And I preached that night on John 3:16. And I gave the invitation. And that night when I gave the invitation, 47 little bus kids walked down the aisles to accept Christ as their Savior. You say, Brother Phil, you don't know all those kids got saved. Hey, that's not my department. It's my responsibility to sow the seed and God's responsibility to grow the seed. I just preach the word. But I noticed on the third or fourth standing, there was a pretty little girl seated on the third pew at the very end. Little tears just streaming down her face. And I said, the Lord's speaking to her. We're about to sing another verse. I said, Terry, sing another verse. And when we sang that next verse, that little dirty bus girl stepped out of her seat, walked down the aisle. She was dirty. Her hair was oily. Her dress was a mess. And I noticed she had a pink sock on one foot and a white sock on the other. And it had been so long since that little girl had bathed, there was an odor that followed her to the altar. And Pastor Duffy Westmoreland met her about right here, and he leaned over and he said, "Honey, why are you coming tonight?" And she whispered the sweetest words that will ever fall on a preacher's ears. And she said, "Preacher, I'd like to get saved." There was an atomic bomb that went off inside of me. And I looked over at Brother Duffy and I said, "Brother Duffy, can I win her to the Lord?" And I sat down on the steps of the altar of the Highland Baptist Church. That little dirty bus girl sat on my knee. We walked the Roman road to Calvary. And I had the privilege of winning her to Jesus. And after she invited Christ into her life, I held her and I embraced her. And I placed a little kiss on her cheek. And I said, "Honey, you've made my night." I said, "You always remember, Preacher Phil loves you. But greater than my love is God's love. And you serve Him till the day you die." She went back to her seat. Standing in the foyer at the end of the service, and talking to the pastor and Brother Chilton, a pastor who had driven down from Danville, Virginia, a good friend who I'd held in a meeting for the year before. And we were just standing out there fellowshipping, getting ready to leave. And while we were talking, I felt someone tug at my coat. I turned around and it was that little dirty bus girl. I said, "Honey, is there something wrong? Is there something Preacher Phil can do for you?" And folks, I can't explain it to you. The expression was worth $1 million. But little tears are streaming down her cheeks and her little hands were shaking. And she said, "Preacher Phil, I just wanted to tell you one more time. I really love you." And I broke like a shotgun. And I got down on my knees in the vestibule of the Highland Baptist Church. And I made a commitment to God, and I made a commitment to those two pastors. And I said, "Guys, if the day is ever born in my life that I become too big or too proud to be broken over the needs of a little dirty bus girl that needs Jesus, I'll get out of the ministry." We can't lose our compassion. I don't care what kind of building you have. I don't care what kind of budget you have. If Olive Baptist Church ever loses its compassion, you might as well put a for sale sign in the yard, padlock the doors, and turn the lights out, put a for sale sign in the yard, because everything else you do will be to no avail. Look right here. David said, this wears me out. He said, "I looked on my right and I looked on my left. And no man cared for my soul." God, to get our tears back. Some of you guys looking at me right now say, "Preacher, you're a big old boy. You're 6'4". What are you doing standing up there crying?" I can tell you this. If you'll let your eyes leak occasionally, your head won't swell. Say amen right amen. There. We need our tears back. I said, we need our tears back. We need our burdens back. We need our compassion back. We need our zeal back. We need our joy back. We need the power back. And yes, we as Southern Baptists need the anointing back.
Amen.
But we've lost so much. We still do it the old-fashioned way at our church. We still say amen and praise the Lord. We raise our hands. And don't let that spook you. I said, we raise our hands to Jesus and worship the Lord. I had a professor in college that said, guys, don't ever get emotional. Don't ever lose it in a worship service. Whatever you do, guys, serious, Dr. Johnson told us in homiletics, whatever you do, don't raise your hands in a worship service. They'll think you're a Pentecostal. And he bluffed me out for a long time. And then one Sunday morning at church, Granny Wilder got happy and started shouting and praising the Lord, Novire raising her hands, worshiping Jesus. And I thought, I'd like to have a little bit of what Granny Wilder's got. You didn't hear me. I said, I'd like to have a little bit of what Granny Wilder has. And then a few Sundays after that, the Holy Spirit rested on me. And I couldn't take it any longer. I said, I don't give a rip what Dr. Johnson said. And I raised my hand and said, praise the Lord. And then I thought, well, that felt so good. I'm just going to raise both of them. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Amen.
We need to get our joy back.
That's right.
We need to get our worship. People say, well, you act more like a Pentecostal than you do a Baptist. Let me tell you something. I was enjoying my salvation a long time before I ever heard the word charismatic. Matter of fact, I couldn't even say it right for a long time. I used to call them charismatics. Amen. I couldn't even say it. But let me tell you something. Just because some folks have gone off the deep end doesn't mean I'm backing up. I'm telling you, I was lost, but I've been found. I was blind, but I can see. I was buried in the trespasses of my sins, but Jesus raised me. I can't get over that. We need to get our joy and our enthusiasm back. We need to get the spirit of worship back. And by the way, I've seen how you Florida people act at football games. Lord, do I dread Saturday. I've seen how you act at football games. Chomp, 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 chomp. And then the dun, 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 dun. I've seen how you are. I'm a Tennessee fan. Win, lose, or draw. We've been losing a whole lot more than we've been winning, but I'm still a Tennessee fan. Leo, thank you for wearing that orange shirt tonight. You have greatly encouraged me. I was sitting at a football game one night. We kicked a winning field goal, and 107,000 people went nuts. 107,000. Jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, giving high fives, falling through the bleachers. One guy right behind me was eating a hot dog. He got so into it, he squeezed the hot dog so hard the weenie jumped out of the bun and went all over. And the moral of the story is this. If you can get excited about the Florida Gators, and if you can get excited about Florida State, if you can get excited about a bunch of young men kicking a dead pig across a football field, you ought to be able to get excited that Jesus died for you, was buried for you, was raised for you, and praise God, one day He's coming back for you. Jesus is alive and He is well. We've lost some things. Let's get our joy back. Let's get the glory back. Let's get the anointing back. Let's get our praise back. Let's get our worship back. Let's get our tears back. Let's get our prayer life back. Let's get our Bible reading life back. Let's get it back for the glory of God. Why? I'll tell you why. America's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's time for the church to report to duty. The war is raging. And whatever you've lost, it's time to reclaim it. It's time for you to go to the enemy's camp tonight and take back what He's stolen from you. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's be real quiet for just a minute. Really still. While the organist plays softly. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Phil, I've lost some things. And I don't know about anybody else here this evening. I don't know about anybody else. But I know that I've lost some things. And it's time for me go to the enemy's camp and take back what he's stolen from me. I do want my tears and my joy and the anointing and the glory of God that I once had on my life. I want it back, and I want it back tonight. I've lost some things, Brother Phil, but I need to reclaim it. Can I see your hand? Just slip it up high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. That's why we're here tonight. I've lost some things that I need to reclaim. God bless you. In just a moment, we're going to sing. I'm going to ask every person that raised their hand, and you were sincere, you were earnest, you meant it. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to slip out of your seat and come and find a quiet place to pray and simply reclaim that which you've lost. Final note this evening, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, you cannot afford to lose your soul. What would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you've never accepted Jesus, if you're not sure that you were to die tonight or you would spend forever, in just a moment when we stand and sing, I want to ask you to slip out of your seat. Pastors will be here to receive you. And simply say to them, tonight I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. They'll be here. And they will show you from the Word of God how to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now again, every Christian, every brother and sister in Christ that just raised your hand and said, Phil, I've lost some things, I want to count to the number three. And when I come to the number three, I don't want you to look around. I want you to investigate whether anybody else is responding. I want you to come if you're the only one who comes. And if you mean business, when I come to the number 3, I want you to get up out of your seat and come and find you a quiet place to spend some time with Jesus. Are you ready? From all over the building, front and back. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Just come. Just come. Reclaim. Take back tonight what you have lost. These who are still kneeling and praying, just confirm in their hearts to stay here as long as they need to stay. This is the Lord's time. For those who've lost their tears, restore them. Some of these used to joyfully witness for you. They haven't witnessed in a long time. Lord, some of them used to praise you, but they haven't praised you in a long time. They failed in their Bible study and prayer time. They're reclaiming those two elements that will either make us or break us as a Christian. Lord, most of all, give us our compassion back. It's true, people will not care how much we know until they know we care. And may Olive once again recommit their lives corporately as a church to care for men and women, boys and girls who do not know Jesus. I thank you for this special time we've had together tonight. I thank you for this wonderful, great church. I thank you for their pastor, who is a man of God who preaches the Word of God. I pray you touch him, minister healing to him now, and restore his eyes to full sight. May there be no further complications. Touch him mightily now as we pray for him. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach here again. I love this church. They've been gracious to me. And I thank you for every opportunity you give me to tell others about you. And Father, may I be faithful. I want to cross the finish line with my torch still burning for Jesus. We surrender this time and every decision to the Lordship of Jesus. Thank you for Jim Messer. He's a good man. He loves you, Lord. Thank you for these conferences that have blessed and challenged so many. I pray you supply every need for his ministry in this conference. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Feel like you've been to church? Say amen.
Amen.
Let's praise the Lord for his presence here.